Is that better? Good. Yes, I hope you've been enjoying this series in things concerning himself, about the prefigurements or the foreshadows of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And one of the things I've really enjoyed about this series and about these subjects in general is because they show us once again and demonstrate to us how the whole Bible holds together as one story. One wonderful story from Genesis to Revelation, which is about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. It's an unfolding drama from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22, an unfolding drama of redemption. There's a book on my bookshelf by Graham Scroggie, the great expositor from Edinburgh. And his book, which is an overview of the Bible, is called The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And it's redemption that we're going to be thinking about today. It's redemption that we've sung about. It's redemption, in one sense, of course, that we were thinking about in the earlier meeting. And it's the kinsman redeemer that we're looking at today in this wonderful book. In the historical section of the Bible, so the section which begins with Joshua and ends with the time after the exile with Ezra and Nehemiah, we find that there are two very unique books in the Old Testament during this period. They're the only books in the Old Testament to be named after women. We have the book of Ruth towards the beginning of the historical section and the book of Esther right at the end of the historical section in our Old Testament. And both of these books are very unique. They're outstanding because of their content and because of their style. Sometimes you'll be perhaps watching a program on television or maybe reading a book. And it will say, you'll have the ordinary plot of the story. And then the writer will say, meanwhile. And he'll take you out of the ordinary ongoing plot of the story and transport you somewhere else to something else that is going on at the same time as the ordinary plot of the story. And Ruth and Esther have almost very few similarities as books, but they do have this similarity that they take us, as it were, meanwhile, to something going on in another place, something going on somewhere else that is illustrative of the main plot and what is going on in God's plan of redemption. So why do we have then this little book of Ruth, a wonderful book that is some people's favourite book? It's a wonderful story, four chapters, and it's beautiful. And there it is, sandwiched between Judges and 1 Samuel. And perhaps it seems like an unusual place to find a little short story, which is to do with a woman and her daughter-in-law and the troubles that they face as they return from the land of Moab. We're in the historical section, we're dealing with kings and we're dealing with nations and we're dealing with governments and we're dealing with national problems, and then the structure of the Bible takes us down to two very ordinary ladies in the country of Moab. So why do we have this book here in the book of Ruth? I'd like to take you to the end of the book of Judges, please. Maybe it's on the same page in your Bible or just one page behind. And I'd like to just read with you the last verse of the book of Judges. The very last verse of the book of Judges. This is the fourth time, I think, when this phrase has been used in the book of Judges, and it's the last one, and it's quite well known. And it's a dreadful summary, really, of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel during this period. Verse 25 of chapter 21 of Judges says this: "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Why do I read that verse to you? Well, I'm reading it to you because the cycle of sin and apostasy in the Judges that we've talked about many times before, the fact that there seems to be no lasting resolution to the underlying spiritual problems in the nation of Israel, the book concludes with this sentence: in those days there was no king in Israel. The nation is crying out for a ruler. The nation is crying out for a ruler. And if we were to read on from Judges 21:25 straight on into 1 Samuel, we would find that we are brought into contact with Hannah in her pain and in her strife and in her trouble, and that God would then unfold the story of how this ruler was going to be provided. We've had clues in the Bible earlier that it's going to be from the tribe of Judah that this ruler will arise. And of course, Saul is the first king appointed from the wrong tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, but eventually David is appointed from the tribe of Judah. And we find that 1 Samuel unfolds this story of how a ruler is provided for the nation of Israel. So then, why Ruth, sandwiched in between these two books? Well, Ruth is there to tell us. Ruth, the four chapters of Ruth are put there to inform us that yes, Israel needs a ruler. She stands in need of somebody to rally behind and to provide leadership, but she also needs a redeemer. This isn't simply a national problem. It's not simply a political or government problem. This is a spiritual, moral issue. And Israel is in need of a ruler, yes, but in need of a redeemer. And where is this ruler-redeemer going to come from? What's his background going to be? How is he going to be? How is he going to arise out of the nation of Israel? And Ruth tells us the unusual story of the origins of this ruler-redeemer that will be the progenitor, David, of the Messiah of the Jewish people, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look then to the first chapter of Ruth, and we'll read the first five verses. We're going to think of the four chapters in Ruth roughly along these terms. The first chapter tells us about the return of Naomi and Ruth. The second chapter tells us about the refuge that Ruth finds in Boaz as she goes out to glean in the fields. The third chapter speaks about this blessed relationship that is formed between Boaz and Ruth. And the last chapter speaks about redemption. Redemption, that redemption that comes through Boaz to Ruth and comes to rescue this poverty-stricken family. Any short story, when we're considering it, we need to think about the setting and the characters. And as we think about the return, we'll think about where this story is set and who the main characters are. Let's read the first five verses together. In the days when the judges ruled, and note that there's no more detail. We don't know when exactly this took place. It's just during the period of the judges. It could have been at any time. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah. Now, of course, for all Christians, our ears are pricked up at this point. A man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Friends, it's a sad story. It's a sad story of regret, and it will lead to their return. But it's also a story, brothers and sisters, of disobedience. We're opening on a scene of rank disobedience because we find that we're entering in the scene of the period of the judges. Yes, there's cycles of sin and apostasy, as we've said. But the one thing that the people of Israel were never to do was to leave the land of promise behind. And to give up on the land that God had promised to them, as if it wasn't good enough for them, and as if God wouldn't provide their needs in the land of promise. And that's exactly what Elimelech and his wife Naomi do. They turn their back on the land of promise, promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they head out to a Gentile nation, an idol-worshipping nation, a godless pagan nation, for refuge. Of course, ironically, they're leaving behind Bethlehem, which is the house of bread in Hebrew, and there's no bread to be found in Bethlehem, so they turn their back on Bethlehem and go towards Moab. I'd like just to take you back to Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy and chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And in Deuteronomy chapter 23, we read a very stark verse in verse 3 of the chapter. It says this: No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Let's just repeat that. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever. So where do we stand then? Here we have a family who have turned their back on the land of promise. And not only that, that's count number one of disobedience. Count number two is that both Mahlon and Chilion intermarry with the Moabites and get themselves wives, Orpah and Ruth. And so they find themselves completely intertwined with this Gentile nation and infected with the sin and godlessness of that nation. And yet when the sea opens, we have these two women. Three women, really, if you include Orpah to begin with, and they're alone. They left Bethlehem in order to ensure that their family would have a future. And now they have no future whatsoever, because they've turned their back on the things that God had put in place to provide a future for his people. And so they find themselves facing the brute fact that they're going to have to return to the land that they've left behind. They're going to have to go back with their tail between their legs to the house of bread in Bethlehem. Let's look at the refuge that Ruth finds. And we'll turn to chapter 2. Before we do that, actually, I'd like to, just having a second thought there, let's go back to verse 14 of chapter 1 before we move on. Verse 14 of chapter 1. Because, of course, what happens, and I don't think I need to repeat the whole story of the book of Ruth for most of you this morning, and certainly we wouldn't have time to do so. But Naomi pleads with the two girls, with Orpah and with Ruth, not to return with her to Israel, because there is no possibility of them finding husbands for themselves. And of course, at this time in human history, really, women had very little future without husbands to provide for them in this culture and at this time. And she says to Ruth and Orpah, I won't be able to provide husbands for you even if I was to fall pregnant now. You wouldn't be able to wait until these men were of marriageable age. There is no future for you in the land of promise. Now, sadly, Naomi there was displaying what really is a lack of faith. Naomi was saying to these two women, it is better for you to remain in a Gentile pagan nation than to come back with me to the land of promise. Let's just look at verse 14, verse 14 of chapter 1. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And that really is a kiss of goodbye. She's leaving. She's taking the advice of Naomi. But, and listen to these words, they're wonderful words, such a picture of loyalty. But Ruth clung to her. But Ruth clung to her. Let's read on. Verse 15. She said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Now pay attention to that. Pay attention to that. Naomi is perfectly happy at this point for Orpah to return to the pagan gods of Moab. But Ruth has come to a different conclusion. She says, return after your sister-in-law, but Ruth said. And these words are some of the most famous in the book of Ruth, and they are absolutely exquisite words. Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more, also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. Friends, I believe that these verses really demonstrate to us that Ruth had come to a living and real and genuine faith in the God of Israel. This is a picture of real and genuine faith being exercised in Israel's God. She doesn't have any obligation to believe in the God of Israel because she's a Gentile woman. She's a Moabite. She doesn't come from this culture. Yes, she married into it. Yes, she married into it. But Orpah was free to go, and she did. And she went back to the gods of Moab. But Ruth has seen something, even in the lack of faith that there was in the family of Elimelech, Ruth has seen something in the worship of the God of Israel that is more attractive than the gods of Moab. And she commits herself in this wonderful way to her mother-in-law and says, I will go with you, and where you go, I will go. And crucially, your God shall be my God. Let's look to chapter 2 then, and to the refuge that Ruth finds in the field of Boaz. The first verse of chapter 2 is fascinating. It says this, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Why is that fascinating? It's fascinating from a narrative point of view. A few weeks ago, we were speaking about the conflict between Saul and David, and of the fact that there were only a few characters in the story at various points who knew for certain that David was going to be the next king of Israel. And in fact, the reader was informed before many of the characters in the story. It's exactly the same case here. We don't know who wrote the book of Ruth. None of us know. And if a Bible scholar tells you that he does know, then he's wrong. He doesn't know. We don't know who wrote the book of Ruth. But whoever did, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us something in chapter 2, verse 1, that neither of these women know at the time. Neither of these women are aware, at this point in the story, that there is this relative called Boaz existing in Bethlehem still, who has this share of a field in Bethlehem. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And then we re-enter the story, as it were. And let's read from verse 10. And Ruth has gone out into the fields to glean and said that she will basically glean wherever she can find favour. The fields were shared fields. Up in the Highlands we have a system called crofting. There's not much of it in Aberdeenshire, but as you go further west you find crofting communities. And when you go through a crofting community, you'll find that the crofts are quite obvious. They're all fenced off with fences and dry stone walls. But then you'll see that there are large areas of hillside. And those large areas of hillside are not covered in fences. They would often be impossible to fence or impossible to put dry stone walls over. And they just seem to belong to no one. But that's not the case. Land always belongs to somebody. And there'll be somebody in that village, whether it be Gairloch or Ullapool or Dingwall, who is called the Common Grazings Clerk. And that man has a book which details all of the owners of a share in that hillside, or a share in that mountain, and it's called the Common Grazings. And so all the crofters will have a tenth or a twentieth or a fiftieth of a section of hillside, even a range of hillsides, where they can go and graze their sheep at any time of the year, should they so choose. And this is the system that they really had here. There wasn't separate fields owned by separate individuals, but Boaz had a share of the fields in Bethlehem. And it just so happens that God in his providence and his sovereign ordering of all things leads Ruth into that part of the field owned by Boaz, one of her kinsmen redeemers. So let's read from verse 10 and the reaction that Ruth has when Boaz shows her favour. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favour in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Friends, Ruth would have been so aware as she entered Bethlehem that she looked different. And she sounded different. And her skin colour would be slightly different. And perhaps her clothing would be different. And she would have stuck out a mile in the community of Bethlehem as a Moabitess, very obviously. And it would have been obvious to those in Bethlehem that Chilion and Mahlon had intermarried with Moabitess women. And all of that shame they carried with them back into Bethlehem. But because of her loyalty to Naomi, because of her unstinting sacrifice and loyalty and close fellowship with Naomi, the people of the village had also come to recognise the beauty of that and the depth of that and to give her respect. Let's just read on. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favour in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Verse 11, but Boaz answered her, and listen to this conclusion that he and others have come to. "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favour in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Friends, they had returned to the house of bread with their tails between their legs, and now they found that a man has shown them favour, and the system of kinsman redemption has come into play now. It's difficult perhaps to explain in our modern society just how this system worked, but it was a family system whereby if a brother or a cousin died, then the nearest male relative would have a duty of redemption to buy back the land that was owned so that it would stay within the family, and also had duties and responsibilities towards women that were left behind as a result of bereavement. And Boaz knows that this is his position. So they return in bitterness, and they find refuge in the fields of Boaz. But then there's a relationship that is formed, because Naomi is concerned for the safety and security and future of her daughter-in-law. She's shown her such loyalty and such love, and Naomi wants to make certain that there is provision for her for the future. And again, in this society, that means a marriage. That Ruth really stands in need of a husband, and Boaz is there, in Naomi's eyes, as the ideal person for that to take place. We're not going to cover the details of just exactly all that goes on here. Let's look at verse 11. verse 11. And as this relationship is formed, Boaz says this to Ruth. Verse 11, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So they return in bitterness. And she takes refuge in the fields of Boaz, and this beautiful relationship is formed. And then the issue of redemption comes into play. There is another redeemer. There's somebody else who, in strict genealogical terms, is closer to Ruth than Boaz is. And he has the first right to redeem the land, buy it back, but also take on the responsibilities of Ruth. And also Naomi, really. So let's read what happens and go to chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 3 as these two men meet in the gate of the city. And just to explain, the gates of the city were really like what would be a local council today, or perhaps a registry office. This was the kind of place where official things were done and transactions were made and signed and sealed and delivered at the gate of the city where the elders of the city would gather. Let's read from verse 3. "Then he," that's Boaz, "said to the redeemer," now that's the closer male relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. And I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Now things begin to change as the nearer male relative realizes the extent of the responsibilities he's going to be involved in. Then the redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." And then we have the custom in Israel of the exchange of sandals when it comes to redemption. Let's read from verse 7. "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.'" So friends, it's a story of redemption. It's four chapters. The return and the refuge, a blossoming relationship, and finally this wonderful conclusion of redemption by the hand of Boaz, of this woman, Ruth, who had been so loyal and loving to her mother-in-law, Naomi. It's quite a story. And it's opening up this chapter in the Bible of this line of redemption. I'd like to take you to the final verses of Ruth. The final verses of Ruth. And we read that a child is born to Ruth. And we'll read from verse 14. "The woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." And so we said that at the end of the book of Judges, there's this cry for a ruler. And Ruth tells us that not only does Israel need a ruler, but she needs a redeemer. And the book of Ruth answers that question. Here we have Obed, the one who will father David, the one who will be the ruler of Israel and will be the progenitor of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the Redeemer, not only of Israel, but also of all who will come to put their trust in him. I'd like to turn you to Ephesians, please, in chapter 1. Ephesians in chapter 1, just as we begin to draw our thoughts to a close this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Brothers and sisters, there was a cost involved There was a cost involved in Boaz redeeming Ruth. There would have been a financial cost. There was also perhaps a cost in shame, because here was this family who had returned, having intermarried with the Moabites, and now, essentially a man with pure Israelite heritage, Boaz was now going to have to marry a Moabite lady. But he loves her, and he's willing to do so. And there was also the cost of the commitment of taking care of her and of her mother-in-law for the rest of their lives. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. And as we consider this morning the cost of our redemption, we considered it in the breaking of bread. Let's consider it again now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption. How? Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So we find, friends, that we as Christian people, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been redeemed, not with the exchange of sandals as in ancient Near Eastern custom, not in terms of a marriage proposal, but in terms of precious blood, shed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, on the cross of Calvary. And then look with me to verse 12, verse 12 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Verse 12 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Because, friends, we share the same position as Ruth, in that we are separated from the nation of Israel. I don't think any of us here this morning are Jews. And so we find ourselves outside of the covenants of promise. Let's read that together. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was exactly where Orpah and Ruth stood as we opened the book of Ruth. They were without hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, and that includes all of us here this morning, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Friends, there are so many parallels between Boaz and our Lord Jesus Christ. But crucially, Boaz was qualified to redeem Ruth because of genealogy. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to redeem us as both God and man. As the very Son of God, he is qualified to be our Redeemer. But not only was Boaz qualified, Boaz was willing. Boaz was willing to redeem. And the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to redeem all of those who will come to him in repentance and faith. I don't know everybody here this morning and where they stand spiritually. My question to you would be, have you been redeemed? Have you been purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you still in that position, far off, in the land of Moab, hungry and full of regrets? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is qualified to redeem, and he is also willing to redeem. Ruth recognized her helplessness, and she cast herself on the God of Israel and on Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. There's a prayer, a very short prayer, issued twice in Luke chapter 18. And it's issued by a blind man, a blind beggar by the side of the road. And he sees the Lord Jesus, doesn't see, sorry, he hears the Lord Jesus Christ passing by. And he says twice, he cries out twice, he says this, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus. He could have said Jesus, Son of Obed. He could have said, Jesus, Son of Boaz and Ruth, have mercy on me. I stand in need of your redemption. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful story of Ruth and Boaz and the kinsman redeemer. But Father, more than that, we give you thanks, all of us here this morning who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that we have been redeemed, not with finances, not with financial cost, and not even with the commitment of a marriage proposal in human terms, but we have been redeemed with the precious blood of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was willing to go to the cross at Calvary and to shed that precious blood that we could be redeemed from our state of sinfulness and separation from yourself. Father, thank you that you have extended your grace to Gentile sinners like us. And thank you that if we return and turn our back on sin and wickedness, then there is one who is qualified and willing to redeem. We thank you for our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his precious name. Amen.